Thanksgiving week is here, and Thanksgiving Day should be a time of rejoicing. It should be a day of joy for believers. Even though Thanksgiving has the third Thursday of the month of November itself is not a biblical celebration found in the scriptures, you won't find on the third week of November you will celebrate Thanksgiving on Thursday. It is an activity and a celebration that believers are encouraged to take part of in both the Old and the New Testament. Thanksgiving is something that we are commanded to practice in all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, gives thanks, just like we sang this morning, give thanks with a thankful heart, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, circumstances sometimes are not optimal in our eyes, and circumstances also might not be optimal in other people's eyes as they look at our lives, yet we are commanded to give thanks. The joy of the believer during Thanksgiving and at all times comes from an understanding of the way that God works. The worry that God has worked in the past, the way that God is working now, and the way that God will work things out in the future. That's where our joy comes from. And this morning, I would like us to look at a psalm that discusses God's favor. How is it that God's favor was present in the past? What evidence do we have? Can we find God's favor in our present time, even though things might not be going completely the way that we like? And how about the future? Can God's presence be present in the future, or will it be present? And why? What do we need to enjoy God's favor in our lives, and in our homes, and in our country? So if you have your Bibles, please turn your Bibles to Psalm 85. I'm going to read it first from the New King James, and then we're going to have a word of prayer. So Psalm 85, as our Thanksgiving text today. To the chief musician, and that's part of the Hebrew, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. Selah. You have taken away all your wrath, and you have turned from the fierceness of your anger. Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, O Lord. Grant us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him, and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the psalm, which has been of consolation, comfort, and joy for so many believers throughout history, Lord, the time that you have allowed us to exist as a human race, Lord. And since this psalm was written, I pray that you will help us to meditate in these words and also to understand that every good thing, every good gift comes from the Father of lights, comes from above, from you, Lord, and especially the gift of righteousness, the gift of forgiveness that has made all the other gifts possible in our lives. I pray that you will help us to see your favor in the past, see your favor in the present, and help us to look forward to your favor in the future, just like the sons of Korah did. And we are praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there is no much information about this psalm, except that it was written by the descendants of Korah. And they wrote this meditation or song, this psalm, this melody about God's favor and about salvation. There are three main divisions that I found in this psalm, and I already introduced them to you. God's favor in the past, God's favor in the present, and God's favor in the future. And something I will suggest, basically that's part of our message today, is that Thanksgiving, as you think about God's favor, should be something that should bring joy to your life. God is present in your life. God is watching for you. God is taking care of you. God has done everything. He has provided everything that you need, not only materially and physically to keep you alive, but He has provided everything that you need spiritually, especially in the person of Jesus Christ. So as you think about the different things that God has provided for you, I want you to meditate, and then as you think about it, as you see people that you haven't seen for a while this week, and as you see different things, you see them as a gift of God. God is providing them for you. Even in the church, God has provided brothers and sisters for us to grow up and to encourage one another and to exhort one another and for your spiritual growth. So meditate and rejoice in God's favor this week, and especially let's see then how the sons or the descendants of Korah rejoice in God's favor. And the first thing is rejoice in God's favor because it has been experienced in the past. This man, we all get to exist in a period of time, and the world has been different. If you lived in the time of Noah, or if you lived in the time of King David, or if you lived in the time of Jesus Christ, or if you lived in the Middle Ages, and if you live right now in the year 2012, you get to live in a very unique stage of God's history. But just like the sons of Korah, you can look around and realize someone put together this world. And the other thing is, that person or whomever put this world together has been providing some men with spiritual understanding and with spiritual blessings in addition to physical blessings. And that's what these men realize. And the sons of Korah, these men, in some ways, they talk to God directly. And they call Him by His personal name, and they realize Yahweh or Jehovah or Lord. And that Lord should be all capitalized, L-O-R-D, if you have the New King James in verse 1. You have been favorable, or you have been pleased with your land, and you have brought back the captivity of Jacob. So they realize the blessings that they had in their land, the productivity of the land, and also the freedom that they had in their land. And they also realize that at one time, their own nation were slaves, were not under freedom. And now they realize that God has worked among this group of people and has blessed them. He has blessed them with abundance from the land, and He has blessed His people with freedom. The captivity of Jacob you have brought back. That word brought back is going to be used over and over in the psalm. Is the word shub, which means return, to turn. And He's going to use it in so many, or to do again. Sometimes when you want to say something to do again, you use the word to return to the same activity. That's the same idea. So He's going to use the word shub. I didn't even count them. It's over 5 or 6 times for sure. It might be up to 10. I'll try to bring them up. But basically, what these people, they realize is that the prosperity that they enjoy has not come from themselves. They are attributed to God. He says, you have been favorable to our land, and the freedom that they have also didn't come from themselves, but it came from God himself. And he says, you have turned that captivity, you have shuv the shebit, since it's part of poetry too, I think they are alliterating the sounds, you have turned the captivity of Jacob, the supplanter, the heel grabber, of the descendants of the cheater, the one who was cheating, you have been favorable to these people. And there are historical records for them that he turned away that captivity. And let me point out here, there is no true happiness without true freedom. There might be momentary times of happiness, but true happiness is only achieved, and that's what we're going to look here at God's people. True happiness and joy comes from true freedom that comes from God. The happiness that the nation will enjoy is directly related to the spiritual freedom that the people enjoy. And just basically because sin brings people under slavery. The more sin multiplies, the more spiritual slavery there is among the people, and it will result in more crime, in more fear, in trying to protect yourself. The more spiritual freedom there is, the more that people get to know the truth, and that following God's principles will bring liberty to the nation, the less oppressed the nation is. So spiritual freedom and spiritual understanding go hand in hand. But at the same time, as I pointed out, it involves something else. That spiritual understanding has to come from God. Just like God blessed them materially, and God, I mean, there was no way, as we look at the small group, as a small family compared to the nation of Egypt, that family would ever become independent from the majority of Egypt. It has to be someone more powerful than Egypt to be able to take that family and make them into a nation. And the same thing with spiritual freedom. If we're going to enjoy freedom in the land, God has to work. And that's something that the sons of Korah are realizing. We have all these blessings, but it's because of you. So that's going to affect also the present time of this psalm. But basically verses 1 to 3, they are looking at the past, and they are realizing that God has also provided the spiritual freedom in addition to the freedom that they enjoy from captivity. And the greatest freedom that we can enjoy is that freedom from sin. Now, something that we're going to learn about sin, especially in verse 2, is that you have forgiven the iniquity of your people. The word there, forgiven, you have covered all their sins. The first word, forgiven, is the word to lift. And something that we learn from sin in the Old Testament is that sin can be lifted, it can be carried away, it can be transferred. And because sin can be transferred to someone else, and that's in some ways that's what the sacrifices were trying to tell the people. Look, the reason why this animal has to die in the sacrifice, and the reason why you put your hand on his head, is because you are transferring something, at least symbolically, to that animal. In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats can never atone sin. But the instruction of how sin can be transferred was done each time that they did something wrong. They would have to bring a sacrifice. And even if they didn't think they do anything wrong, every year during the Day of Atonement, it was a time for everybody to realize that they were sinners. So even if they hadn't pinpointed one sin. But basically, something that we understand from the Old Testament, in this case, you have forgiven. Actually, it says you have lifted our sins. That means you took them and you did something to put them away. And there are two passages that when people are reading this psalm, at least in Hebrew and maybe in English, that you realize, oh, that's what the passages that they have in mind. One of them is this, Isaiah 53. And we don't know when this psalm was written, so we cannot even pinpoint if Isaiah 53 was written before or after this psalm was written. But Isaiah 53 addresses what happened to our sins. The sons of Korah are realizing we have so many blessings, or Israel has had so many blessings in the past, and that's just because somehow God took away their sin and was able to bless them. God cannot commune or fellowship with sin or with sinners. He had to deal with their sin somehow. And the sons of Korah, with their spiritual understanding that God gave them, said, God has done something with our sin. So Isaiah 53 gives us a good explanation of what happened to our sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We all have turned, although the word probably shub, everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the burden that he took from us. He lifted our sins, and the Lord laid him in this person who actually took our sin, and now we know that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't quote the whole passage. But because sin can be transferred, or at least the guilt of that sin, we can be forgiven. So, let's keep reading verse 2. They talk to God, the God of Israel, Yahweh, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back, you have turned the captivity away from Jacob. You have forgiven, you have lifted the iniquity, the infraction, the crooked behavior, or all the everything that was on the way of you blessing us, all our guilt from collectively, from the whole people, you have removed, and you have covered their sin. You have covered all their sin, and he realizes it's not just part of the sin that has to be covered, but he says you have covered, and he has the word there, the whole, all of their sin. And that's another reason why salvation, when we talk about the salvation that we have in Christ, we receive forgiveness for all of our sins. If one of our sins is not forgiven, we're guilty before God. If you fulfill the whole law, but you miss one point, you're guilty of all of them. The same thing, 1 Corinthians, Colossians 2, verse 13, he took the list of our sins that was against us, and he nailed up to the cross, forgiving all of our sins. So all of our sins, and that's something that it's interesting that also when you think about the sons of Korah, for some reason, they were meditating on forgiveness and sin and the relationship that it has to blessings, to national blessings, to personal blessings, and to family blessings, and to even the whole world. They saw this relationship, and they wrote a song about it that we can look at this morning. So you have covered all of their sin, all of their violations, all their disregard of the rights of others, and of course, sin primarily is disobedience to God. Everywhere where they have offended you, you have done something with it. You have covered it, you have lifted it, and put it somewhere. Verse 3, you have taken away, in some ways you have gathered and removed all your wrath. It seems like all the sin of your people would have brought your wrath, but instead, and notice who is doing all this, is God. You have done this, you have removed the guilt, you have gathered or removed all the wrath, you have turn away the burning, the heat of your anger. The emotional response that someone would have when something wrong happens, and we have that, and I think sometimes we use it in a selfish way. If something bad happens that we think shouldn't be because of our own understanding, we get really mad. This is, people they turn red, they are ready to say whatever needs to be said, but we all experience it. And I experience it at different degrees in different times of my life. I could tell you when I was in Mexico, I was waiting for this parking spot, I was ready, and then the car pulled out, and I'm ready to back up, and another one comes and just takes it. But I started backing up so he couldn't quite park, and I wasn't going to move. But I could feel my face turning really red, and my sister got really scared. It's like, really? No, don't do it. Then okay. So I did pull out and left. But I just remember but when you see what God has done for his people and the way that they respond, in some ways they say, well, the way that God responds is with just anger. And if we can get mad for a little thing into such a degree, God, who is completely understanding and just, people understood these same words are used by Moses when he comes back down and sees the people worshiping the golden calf. You have provoked the Lord to wrath. He just spoke 40 days ago. He was in the same mountain speaking directly to you. No other nation in the whole earth has heard God's voice. You heard it. You heard 10 words, 10 commandments. And 40 days later, you're breaking them right and left. Build a calf, wild party right there, worshiping the work of their hands. They understood there was a God. That wasn't the God that brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they changed. And he said, you have provoked the burning of the wrath of God. And then the sons of Korah look back into history and they realize the blessings that we have, where did they come from? Well, God had to remove that wrath and that anger that he had against his people, the fierceness of your anger. So, and part of it is also, this is the other passage that has to do with this verse, the way that he's dealing with sin. Now, the Lord, and this is two chapters after the golden calf incident, very close after the golden incident. Now, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, and him is Moses, there. And God called out his name. He proclaimed his own name, the name of Yahweh. So Yahweh, L-O-R-D, capital, passed before him, before Moses, and said, what did he say when he spoke about his name? He says, Yahweh, Yahweh who is God, the Lord God. He is Hesed. We're going to look a little more about that word, but that's the word Hesed. He's merciful or loving He's kind and gracious. He's long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Keeping, again, hesed, mercy for thousands. And forgiving iniquity, that word forgiving is lifting up iniquity and transgression and sin. And by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation. So in some way, what he's saying God about his name is, he says, I am the God who is present. I am the true God who is present. And in order to be present with the people, I need the first thing. In fact, I have to deal with sin because of my justice and my righteousness. And because I'm just and righteous, I have to deal with sin. So I'm gracious and long-suffering, and I forgive, I lift up that sin, but at the same time, I'm not, I can't think of a Spanish phrase, at the same time, I'm not overlooking the righteousness, because I'm God, I can say, well, I don't have to be righteous because I'm God, but the guilt is not clear. But I visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. The punishment still has to be done. And he says, that's my name. I have to deal with sin. And that's what the people here, the sons of Korah, are thinking. So, the first thing when you see God in the past, God's favor in the past, in some ways you have to rejoice. Wow, Lord, you have been able to abide with your people. You have provided forgiveness for some people. You have provided blessings for some people, even though you're a just God. The second thing is, well, what about in the present? And we don't know which situation the people who wrote this song were experiencing. Maybe they just returned from their time in Babylon of captivity, and maybe that's what they are thinking. They have captivity very fresh in their mind. Or maybe they have just been defeated by some of the other neighbors before the captivity to Babylon. But whatever it is, now they have a prayer. Lord, during my lifetime, I want to experience your blessings. I want to experience your favor during my lifetime. So the request is actually turn us. But this time is not turn us away, like he turned away the captivity. It's the same word, shub, but this time is turn us towards you. And it's translated as restore us. But basically, they are asking God to, please, if we're going to be blessed, you need to forgive us, you need to change us, and you have to do it. So they are going through prayer, asking God to please turn our hearts, turn our beings towards you. Because we want to see your favor. We want to experience your favor. And we want to rejoice in your favor. So turn us, O God of our salvation. You are the deity. You are the God of our salvation. So we wait on you to turn us towards you. Because you have given us understanding that only you can do this in our lives. So the sons of Korah realize, yes, God has been good in the past, and He can be good in the present, and I'm sure He's willing. That's His name when you think about what He told Moses. I am the God who forgives iniquity and transgressions and sin. So God, restore us, turn us to you, God of our salvation, and cause your anger, your vexation against me, the way that we provoked you, the anger that we caused when we provoked you toward us, to cease, break the fierceness of your anger. And so we have a direct prayer to God. Are you going to be angry with us forever? Are you going to be displeased with us forever? Will you extend your anger to all the generations, from generation to generation? That's the way that is said in Hebrew. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? So, according to the circumstances, they felt that they were under God's judgment. But in some ways, some of the articles I read that God's judgment actually is good upon God's people, because those who are not, it purifies God's people. Those who are not completely committed to God's people are removed. And then the remnant are able to devote themselves back to God. But the question here in the end of verse 5, will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive? And the word revive is give life. Would you not revive us again that your people may rejoice? So the second point here is that God can turn you and He can give you life again. It's a prayer of life. And life is what allows us to enjoy the prosperity and health and freedom that God provides. So will you not give us the ability to exercise and enjoy all the powers that you have given us, all the abilities that you have given us with health and prosperity? Will you not heal our bodies and nourish us again so that we may rejoice? So basically, when God brings His favor to you, He gives you freedom and He gives you life. He gives you what you need. He provides for what you need. And He provides you with the ability to enjoy what you provide. So in some ways, when you're thinking about Thanksgiving this week, think about all the things that God has provided to you, but also the time and the abilities and the ability to rejoice in what He has provided for you during this time. The last question, then the last request or the second request they have first is, turn us to You, O God, and then this in verse 7, show us Your loving kindness, Your chesed, Your mercy, Your free acts of salvation, Lord, and grant us Your salvation. So the greatest thing that you can enjoy from God, which comes from God Himself, I mean, there are different ways to look at it. One of them is God Himself, but God, you can enjoy God Himself because He provides salvation. And the way that He provides salvation is by forgiving your iniquities and stopping His wrath so that He can bless you. So the request here is, in the past you have blessed, you have sent Your favor. In the present, please turn our hearts to You. And then, verse 7, show us, let us see, let us experience Your mercy and grant us Your salvation. The last thing, the future, the end of the psalm. Rejoice in God's favor, because certainly, or as verse says, verse 9 says, surely it will be experienced in the future. If God has you alive and He gives you energies and if you are trusting in Him and following and enjoying the freedom He gives you through spiritual understanding, you will enjoy His favor. And that's the last point. The first thing He does here is, how is then this favor going to be received in my lifetime? What needs to be done or what needs to happen? What means does God use to turn people to Himself? We already prayed to Him, please turn us to You, restore us, Lord. So verse 8, He says, even though it's written by the sons of Korah, He has been praying, restore us, everything in the plural, suddenly in verse 8, He goes to the singular. And in some ways, He talks of, I guess you can call it personal responsibility, personal response to a personal response in faith of each believer. So the believer responds and says, I'm going to hear what the Lord who is present, what God the Lord will speak, because He will speak shalom, prosperity to His people and to His saints. So something that the way that God is going to provide His blessings and the instructions that we need is through His word. You want to learn what is the way to be blessed? The way that God has chosen to bless His people, it is in the scriptures. So, in some ways, and you probably have been following the scriptures for a while. I met most of you for a while, and I know that you have been following biblical principles in your lives, and you're already enjoying the blessings of God in your own life, in the life of your families. The call here is something that the psalmist realizes. I need to hear what God has to say. I'm going to hear what the God who is present will speak. Because what He will say will bring shalom, peace, prosperity, provision, absence of anxiety. He will provide peace to His people and to His saints. And His saints are either the ones who show loving kindness to others or the ones who receive the loving kindness of God. But basically, God blesses His people. I know. I've seen it in the past. I've read about it in the past. And I know that God can do it. I just ask Him to do it. So let me see what He says what He has said that we might receive the same peace. We, His people. And of course, it is His people who have this desire to know what God says. It is His people who want to have this spiritual freedom. So He speaks these things to His saints, to His people. And He gives us a warning And in some ways, it's more than a warning, it's a prayer. Do not let them turn back to folly. Don't let them go back to the things that caused your anger. Don't let us make stupid decisions now that we understand what is the right thing to do. And that's his prayer. So let's listen to God, let's do what he says, and let's not turn back to folly, to follow our other paths that we were following before listening to God's word. And then he says, surely, and this is certainly, his salvation is near to those who fear him. So again, those who will enjoy God's prosperity are those who listen to his word and then in reverence decide to obey it. They fear God, and this fear or reverence is shown not only in the way that they talk about God, but it's in the way that they conduct their lives. I fear God, therefore, I'm going to say what I'm going to do what he has said, because I fear him. That's how you show that you are a God-fearing man or woman, young man or young woman, because of your righteous behavior, your piety. And what happens when you obey the word of God? Salvation is near, and then the presence of God, his glory, dwells in our land. So when people fear God, and it starts with a personal commitment and decision to say, I'm going to seek what the word of God says, and then I'm going to follow it. I'm thinking about that little challenge for everybody. If you have a chance while you're getting together with people to read a passage of the scriptures, it's a challenge for every one of you, especially if you have a chance. It would be good. You want people to hear what God has to say. That's hearing. Salvation comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So if you don't know which passage, Psalm 96, the one we read this morning, or Psalm 103. It doesn't have to be long, but the main thing is that the word of God is being spoken. You don't have to explain the whole plan of salvation unless someone comes and asks you. But just a little challenge, if you're giving thanks to God and you realize it is the word of God who has brought us this spiritual freedom, well, let me read you a little bit of it. Here it is. And this a little challenge. I think that's something that we've been challenge in Sunday school to speak the word of God each time that we have a chance to be to share the message of God. So, and it's a personal responsibility. I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak, because he will speak peace to his people. And the prayer is, don't go back to folly. But then keep moving forward. How does God do it? How does he make his glory dwell in the land? Or a more interesting question, who met together and kissed? I thought I would get some attention. People like gossip. Woo, who was that? And that's what we have in this verse. Sorry, no names. No personal names. But let me give you some people, something that we have, explaining how God does it. And in some ways, this is going to bring, it should bring amazement and awe and admiration to our great God, because in his wisdom, how can he forgive such great sin that provoked him to wrath? And, I mean, he's doing it all. That's what we're praying to him, that he will restore us. But how does he do it? Well, he says truth and chesed, mercy, met. Those are the ones who met together. those who got together. The truth is that, yes, we are sinners. We don't deserve God's mercy. We provoke God's anger, and we deserve punishment. At the same time, chesed, which is the mercy, the loving kindness of God, he provides that lifting of that sinfulness. And because he lifts that sinfulness, he can bless us and prosper us and give us wisdom and love us and pour His blessings upon us. So this is the great thing that God has done for us. Just something to meditate in Thanksgiving. Truth and mercy have met together. And who kissed? Righteousness kissed someone. Righteousness. So, right, well, righteousness kissed Shalom. I'm sure there is a girl named Shalom somewhere. And means peace. Salome from the Bible. Her name comes from Shalom. Because they don't have sh in Greek. So they put everything with an S. Yeshua becomes Jesus. And Joshua also becomes Jesus. So everything that has a sh in Hebrew becomes an S in Greek. So Salome and righteousness. I don't think you know any Dika Yosune. But here's Tzedek. Oh, yes, Melchizedek. Tzedek. There's Tzedek. Melchizedek and Salome. Melchizedek is, Tzedek is righteousness, the king of righteousness. Righteousness, okay, since we are sinners, oops, I went too forward. Since we are sinners, we deserve, God says, they have to be punished. Sin has, and God says, yes, I can lift that sin because it has been punished by the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. In God's mind, Christ's sacrifice was sure, was certain. Just like His sacrifice was certain, His blessing upon our lives is also certain. So righteousness, sin has been punished. And because He punished sin and He planned for it, He's still perfectly righteous. You cannot say that God is unjust, unfair, punishing, forgiving sin, because He did punish sin. And then righteousness, Tzedek, kiss Shalom, which is peace and prosperity. And because He, even though He's righteous, He's still able to pour His blessings upon His people with life, provision for that life, to sustain that life, and ability to enjoy that provision. And you can add to that one, that provision includes a spiritual provision so that they can make the right decisions so that they can enjoy longer what God has provided for them. And not only in this life, but even afterwards. In fact, He's providing so that we can enjoy life forever in bodies that won't get old and have to deal with sickness. And I mean, God is providing for His people because righteousness is Shalom. Tzedek is Salome. And truth is Chesed. So we have two relationships here. Truth and Chesed met together. Righteousness and Shalom, also the kiss. But there is another relationship sideways between righteousness and truth, and that's in verse, the next verse. So truth will spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Now this picture has more the idea of the earth and the rain. The truth is springing out from the earth, from where we live, that we are sinners and that we don't deserve God's blessing. But righteousness is coming from above, a righteousness that has been already satisfied and now is being given to what these sinful people need that are sprouting from the earth. So you have, in some ways, rain and plants growing up. That's the picture here. So then there's the relationship between these two. In verse 11, truth will spring out of the earth. Yes, they are sinners, but righteousness will look down from heaven and provide for what that truth requires. In addition, that we have the truth that God is a forgiving God, and He's been shown that. And He's a righteous God who will not let guilt, the guilty go unpunished. Of course, He transferred that and the guilty became the Lord Jesus Christ, and He did not go unpunished. He died on the cross. So it's, the fact that we don't get to be punished for our sins doesn't make untrue the statement that He will not get the guilty being punished, because our whole guilt, all of our sins that He was talking about, were transferred to Christ. And all of His righteousness was transferred to us. So the psalm ends with, yes, Yahweh, the Lord who is present, God who is present, God who brings His favor, will give what is good. Because of this, because the attributes of God intermingle and interact with each other in such a perfect way, which only God could orchestrate, all the wisdom and the... Oh, that in Romans 11. Well, when Paul deals with the same thing, that he has put everybody under sin to have mercy upon all, when he thinks about the attributes of God, there is nothing that Paul can do but to praise God. That's Romans chapter 11. I might not find it fast enough. All the wisdom and the something of God. How... Yeah, all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it will be repaid to Him? But for Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is what Paul is meditating on. It's just the way that God worked out the salvation of sinful people. And he's just amazed, and he's admiring it. So he says, because this worked out that way, then God can pour His blessings upon His people without any reservation. He's ready to bless. And He's going to pour some here, some in the world to come. And in fact, He says, yes, the Lord, and notice the certainty again on the psalmist, who the men heir. He says, yes, the Lord will give what is good. He realized He did it in the past. We're asking for it in the present. He does it through His word. And He will give what is good in the future. And our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before Him. And so even in doing that, He will still be righteous. And He will make His footsteps our pathway. And then He will give us the way to walk. And that will become our pathway. That's how we're going to be blessed. Again, He will show us His footsteps, which come in His word. And then that will become our pathway. In some ways, He will show us the good works that has prepared beforehand, that we might walk in them. He will prepare what we need to enjoy so we can do what He made us to do, which in overall will be to glorify Him. So that's it. So this Thanksgiving, rejoice as you take time to meditate on God's favor over your life and the life of our nation in the past and in the future. Spend time praying about seeing God's favor in the present, just like the psalmist did here. Commit yourself personally to continue listening to the Lord as you read the scriptures regularly. So maybe you want to make that commitment. Hey, I noticed that if we read the scriptures and we listen to what you say, you bless us. Maybe you should do it more often. Daily would be great. It would be optimal. But sometimes I know different things pop out. But take time to read the scriptures regularly. Take time this Thanksgiving to read a portion of the scriptures. Psalm 96, Psalm 103, other Psalm 85. If you would like... And finally, rejoice over God's favor, that God's favor will be experienced in your future. If you have been called by God and you know, God is really wanting me to read the scriptures and I really will want to follow His ways, you will experience God's favor in the future. It will be fully enjoyed, especially when Jesus Christ comes in His kingdom, His reign, then He will reign forever and ever, as the Hallelujah chorus reminds us. Now, if you have never asked God's favor, but you understand that you can get both God's favor, that means that God is calling you this morning to come and experience that favor. It begins with an understanding of your sinfulness, but also with an understanding that your guilt can be lifted and transferred to someone else. And that someone else was Jesus Christ. And He was punished in your place that you will never be guilty again before God. So you can come this morning and ask for that forgiveness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we're amazed at your love toward us. We're amazed at who you are. We're thankful for you. We're rejoicing you. And I pray that you will help us understand even the purpose of Thanksgiving, which is to rejoice in what you provide and the ability that you give us to enjoy what you have provided, Lord, especially in you. We thank you for your word and this understanding that we have, and may you turn the hearts of the people in this country, in our families, and in our communities towards you, Lord, that you might be glorified. Help us to keep spreading your word, and Lord, may you show us your favor. May you show us your kindness in our lives, in our lifetimes, and the life to come that you have prepared for us. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.